We weren't sure what was going to happen. We mentioned this yesterday about, because of the airline strike, this would affect some of our out-of-town speakers, but apparently it didn't. We got all three speakers here. And also, I don't know if some realize, but we've asked Paul to serve us almost 2 years ago, and he wasn't able to serve us for our Labor Day Commission in 97, but he was able to accept it for this year, so we're very grateful for that. And we always look forward, and I think we always look forward also for a baptismal service. It's a blessing for those who are newly consecrated, but I think it's also a blessing for us too. What's the word, Paul? Rededicate or renew?
Renewal.
It's a renewal for us also. So we'd like to turn the meeting over to Brother Paul.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be in convention with the brethren. I bring you the love and greetings of our Sister Mary, who was not able to come with me on this trip. It's very unusual that she isn't with me. She comes with me everywhere I go. And but this time, it's been a long summer for both of us. She was tired. She couldn't make it. So she wanted to be remembered to all of you. I know you were all inquiring about her. Where is she? Where is she? But not this time. Also, I bring you the love and greetings of my ecclesia in the New London, Connecticut area. They wanted to be remembered to you. Our lives are shrouded with decisions. We decide to travel. We decide to buy a car. We decide to go to school. We decide to change jobs. We decide to buy a home. We decide to move to one town or to one city. We are continually and increasingly making decisions. We're a decision maker. And remember, the one great gift that we have. And if I had to ask you that question, what is the greatest gift that God gave you as a human being? I wonder if you will agree with me. You might say life. Okay, that's pretty good. You might say certain abilities. That's pretty good. But you know, friends, the free will. We have often neglected what a wonderful gift that is. The free will. It's for that reason the Lord says, let us make man in our image. But we're continually making decisions coming from the free will. How's your decision-making process? Observe the quality of a person's life, and you will observe the quality of his decisions. Or conversely, if you know what decisions an individual is going to make, you can predict the quality of his life. We become the product of our decisions. Who we are is based on our decisions. A good life means good decisions. A bad life means bad decisions. But amidst the myriad of decisions, there comes from time to time a critical decision, a most important decision, the decision to consecrate. Now, we who have been in the truth some degree of years, and as we look back, we've made a lot of decisions. And I don't think there's a person here who has been consecrated for many, many years, who would not admit that the greatest decision I have made was to consecrate my life to the Lord. When you hear that name, and in our case, since we have no candidates, we're reminded. I love going to baptisms. It's a renewal for me. I see myself going through those same processes. And when I hear the immerser bringing the person in the water, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize you in symbol into Christ, you will have made the greatest decision of all. I baptize you in symbol into Christ is to accept Jesus as the Savior and to commit yourself to Him and to dedicate your life to Him. This decision calls for a radical change. That word radical means maybe even 180 degrees change from a lifestyle. It could be a good lifestyle, a good human lifestyle. But it's a radical change from that to a different lifestyle. This is what the Bible calls conversion. The words, when you hear it in the water, will take on a very special significance, as it is for all of us, when we hear being baptized into Christ. Let's see what that means. First, being baptized into Christ means life. Friends, I want to assure every one of you that are consecrated, you have a new life. You have been assured. You have been guaranteed a new life. Now, that doesn't mean the issue of the great company class and the elect class, but you have a new life. Those of you who are not consecrated, you have no assurance other than the second chance of redemption that the Lord gives you. But we're talking about a spiritual life, not a human life. The human life has been guaranteed. But when we consecrate, we lay aside our human life in preference to a spiritual life. But that's the first fundamental things it means. It means life. This is probably the most important symbol that we can bring into baptism. Christ means life. Remember Romans 6, 3 to 5, know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead, we also will be raised up from the dead. Being dead in Christ gives us a way of life, an access to the tree of life. We can eat the bread of life. We can drink the water of life. We can wade in the fountain of life. We can see the light of life. And eventually we will possess the crown of life. Did not Jesus say, I am the way and the truth and the life? You know, as we look around, we see darkness all around us. We see dying and death, gloom and doom. The most impressive fact about dying and death is it can't be circumvented. It can't be avoided. It happens to all. It happened to all before us. It will happen to all in this room. There is no one exempt from death. Death is an unavoidable legacy. Jesus made this observation when he said, let the dead bury the dead. The world consists of the dead burying the dead. There is no life in the world, as all are dead in the eyes of God. The only ones that are alive are those who have been consecrated, who deliberately put their human life to death in order to embark on the road to a spiritual life. You know, young people, they have a tough time with this idea. And I'm looking at this young brother over here. He's looking at me and he's fascinated with me. I know what he's saying. He's saying, why do you say I'm dead? I'm alive. Can't you see I'm moving? Right? Because I know he's not consecrated. Technically, a person dies between the ages of 18 and 19 or 18 and 20. Now, biologically, we have determined that when you're born, the number of cells generated in a body exceeds the number of cells consumed in the body, and so therefore you grow. And then roughly around the age of 18 and 19, you're not quite there yet. There's a switching that goes on. The number of cells generated in the body is equal to the number of cells consumed. And then a switch again. It's almost like a DNA switching. And the number of cells consumed is greater than the number of cells produced. Aging happens. But you know what aging is? Aging is a sign that you're dying. You're not growing anymore. You're dying. So young people, when I say that we're dying, the human race is dying, when I say that, they can't understand that because, look, I'm moving, I've got life. What options do we have today for eternal life? You know, if we were truly scientific people and we had the question of the time, what options do we have for eternal life? Do you know, there are several. One is diet and nutriments, the way to eternal life. The latest report is that food is a big culprit for dying. But the best they can do, they still die. And then there's another group that says, well, I'll go to certain parts of the earth. That's an option for life. We'll go to Ecuador, or we'll go to Pakistan, or we'll go to southern Russia, Georgia, where they live long lives. Octogenarians, centenarians live long lives. But they too die. How about organ transplant? I just met somebody in my town who had a kidney transplant. Oh, how delighted he is. Oh, he got a few more years. Well, I never said this to him, but he's going to die eventually. Is cryogenics an option? Cryogenics is where they freeze the body. There's something like 50 people down in Arizona that their bodies are frozen and they're awaiting the time for the cure. And when the cure occurs, they will defreeze the body and then they will then apply the cure. And I will contend they will then die. What options do we have for eternal life? I will ask you that. Survey all the options. You know, I saw a bumper sticker one time. You know those bumper stickers in the car? And it said, I exercise, I diet, but I still die. How true. And I remember talking to a very proud minister who was a vegetarian. And we were talking about food and how important it is. And it is. Don't take my remarks as minimizing the importance of food. But he was trying to convince me to become a vegetarian, to try to adopt that lifestyle. And he went on and on and on, the value of vegetables and fruit and so forth, and on and on and on. And then I said, I want to ask you one question. He said, shoot. I says, do vegetarians die? He says, yes, they do. Yes, we happened to be in a picnic, by the way. And I told him, I says, I like a hot dog once in a while. I says, I'm going over to get a hot dog. He says, and I had told him about Peter, you know, Peter's, remember the vision he had, take, eat all of the animals and so forth. I says, I eat everything, but I eat in moderation. I says, there's nothing wrong with any of these foods as long as you eat in moderation. So I'm going over to get a hot dog. He says, wait for me, I'm coming too. A decision for Jesus is a decision to accept this opportunity for life. But more, it's a decision to consecrate to the program that Jesus has to help others with their struggle for life. After all, the only ones on planet Earth in the eyes of God that are alive are the spirit begotten. All others are dead. Remember what Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And Romans 8:10 supports this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The new life in Jesus is like a book. When you consecrate, the Lord is going to give you a book, as He gave to all of us. We all have a book with blank pages. And as you live your life, you are writing the pages. Friends, this is a very sobering thought. You're writing the pages, but you know why? So others may read it. Do you believe, like I do, that in the resurrection, the world will read the lives of 144,000? You believe? I do. Just like we read the lives of the apostles, and we read the heroes of the Old Testament, and we read the heroes of faith, the world is going to read the lives of the 144,000, you and me, and what are you putting into your pages? The great tragedy is if you say nothing. Wow. If you say very little, that could be a tragedy too. But you must inspire the world as the apostles have inspired us. One of the things I'm looking forward to in the resurrection is to congratulate the Apostle Paul. He has been an inspiration to me from beginning to end. And I appreciated his journeys. If you came on a trip with us to Greece and the seven churches, we went the same route that Paul did with a bus, air conditioning, with a John in the back, comfortable seats, you know, the ones that you can fall back on. And as we went around, I thought, the apostle walked all those ways. What an inspiration. I got to congratulate him personally for doing that, which has been an inspiration to me. But the question I give you is, are you inspiring? Are you? Is your pages in your book an inspiration to the world? If you say no, you may be disqualifying yourself from the 144,000. Because the 144,000 are extraordinary people. They're not ordinary people. They're not like people of the street, people of the world. They are extraordinary people. Why are they extraordinary? Because they do extraordinary things for the Lord. We are a people obsessed about the future because we have seized for ourselves God's promises. We are a people who live for the future, for it is the hope of the world. We are a people ready for the future because we want to help God with His program. We are the future. The future is here. It's among us. It's within every individual who consecrates. We were talking about that just recently, the last Tuesday night meeting. How important is making our calling and election sure? Do you know nothing will happen until that church class is complete? Nothing. There's no resurrection. There's no kingdom. There's no blessings. Nothing will happen until the church is complete. When you make your calling and election sure, you are helping in a very significant way God's program. That's what you're doing. And we had determined in this Tuesday night meeting that one of the greatest things we could do is help the brethren make their calling and election sure. That's the greatest work, not the greatest, but one of the greatest work we could do. Help them. Because by helping them, we help God. And when we help God, all these promises that have come along will come in. The resurrection is such an important thing. We are prepared. We are being prepared for this enormous task. The resurrection was the message that rocked the first century world. The impact at that time was not because Jesus was a prophet on the scene. They always had prophets. Nor was it because Jesus was put to death unjustly. Oh, there are a lot of people put to death unjustly. Nor was it because there was a great teacher uttering wise sayings. There were many teachers uttering wise sayings. What rocked the first century world was that this Jesus of Nazareth talked about an idea that no person had done before or since. An idea that had come from this man of Nazareth from John 14:19, when he said, "Because I live, you shall live also." There isn't a single being in history that has ever made that kind of offer. "Because I live, you shall live also." What an idea. The first century world was rocked by this great hope, and it's still vibrating. There's a second meaning to being baptized into Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose." We have received a very special invitation to be a part of a heavenly calling, a high calling, a special calling into the membership and body of the bride of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. "We are all baptized into one body, for the body is not one member, but many." Consecration is our response to God's invitation to be a part of the membership of God's church. Consecration means you have looked at all the choices you have in life. Look at those choices. You got the call of government. You got the call of industry. You got the call of professionalism. You got the call of community. You got the call of politics. You got the call of a job. You have the call of education. You have the call of making money. These are all calling and drawing people. You have considered all these choices. Consecration means you have rejected them all. And we have selected the choice of being a part of that heavenly class. The consecrated have been drawn by God. They've been called by God. They've been anointed by God. They've been adopted into the family of God. And thus we have the second meaning. God is out to start a divine family. That's the second meaning. The first is we have life. The second is we'll be part of this divine family. What a great idea this is. A family in which the nature of each individual will be just like the nature of God. What an idea. What a prospect. I have faith in it. I believe it will happen. By immersing ourselves in water, we are really telling others something very important. We're telling them that we have consecrated our life to God. By immersing, we're saying we are following the footsteps of Jesus, who also went into the water. By immersing, we're saying we're following the apostles and disciples, for they went into the water. By immersing, we are following God's people throughout the gospel age, for they too went into the water. Israel, who passed through the water of the Red Sea when they exodus from Egypt, went into newness of life. We are also following Noah when he passed through the flood. It was into newness of life. Water immersion is the way we witness to others that we too have passed from an old life to a new life. Being dead in Christ does not mean you walk around like a zombie. It means self-will is dead. It means you live for the will of Christ. It means the same principles that God lives by are now our principles. Being dead in Christ means dead to worldly principles, dead to satanic principles, dead to human principles, even human principles, which are good principles. We are dead to the human principles because we are alive in the spirit. This is accomplished by changing our language, changing our habits, changing our interests, changing our priorities. The more you destroy the old life, the more room we have for the growth of the new life. And with this change, you will go against your genetics, you will go against your habits, you will go against your attitudes, you will go against your norms. Baptized into Christ means a clean, sinless life, developing this Christ-like character. The change is so profound that it's even a change of nature. Ah, there's our third meaning. We're changing our nature. We're leaving behind humanness. We're leaving behind humanity. By the change of nature, but the change of nature comes with great struggle. It happens with great pain. You know, if we took the picture of the metamorphosis of a caterpillar. Now, we all know that the butterfly comes out in the cocoon stage. But we also know that that butterfly comes out with great pain, great struggle. But when it does, you know, the juices in the body begin to flow, the bones and the muscles begin to operate and are strengthened, and the wings appear. They're stretched out and they're ready for airborne flight. You know, there's the story of a biologist who felt sorry for the butterfly. He wanted to relieve the struggle. So he took a pair of scissors and he cut the cocoon in such a way that there was no struggle needed. And he thought he was doing the butterfly a big favor. And what happened? No juices flowed. No strength in the bones and muscles, no stretched out, no ready wings, and the butterfly died. There is value to struggle. I don't have to tell mothers that. When you're delivering a baby, the baby is struggling. Oh, too often we say the mother is in pain, and she is. And the mother is struggling, and she is. But we forget that baby is in pain too, and that baby is in struggle. And as that baby descends the womb, the juices begin to flow, and the bones begin to move, and the joints are beginning to operate. And that when that baby comes out, a new life has been produced. Friends, this is no different than us as we begin to struggle for a spiritual life. You think it's easy? You think it's painless? We're looking for a painless, but it won't happen. We too, in our spiritual life, as we begin to emerge, must go through the same process. It seems that God has set it down that way. I'll give you one more example. I know some of you heard my dog talk, so you could shut off the hearing mechanism. I'd like to get everybody on board. The story of a dog who wanted to be a human being. Well, this dog looked at human beings and he thought they were doing pretty good. He says, gee, you know, these human beings, they have it good. They sit around and talk, they eat. Life really seems to be pretty good. So this dog says, you know, I think I want to be a human being. So he began to make inquiries. And obviously he went to the dog world where the wise ones were there, and he went to this old dog. And he says, I want to be a human being. Can you tell me how it's done? And the old dog says, it can be done. Go at the end of the field. You will see the great one down there. And ask him. And so off he went. He went down, and he met the great one. Oh, great one, I want to be a human being. The great one looked at him. He says, you want to be a human being? He says, yes. And I want to be a human being right away, quick. The great one saw a problem here. Quick? Yes. Close your eyes. He changed him into a human body. And so the dog, oh, I'm a human being. And off he ran, didn't even thank the great one. Does that remind you about some 10 people who were cured didn't even thank the one who... Off he went. And since he had a human body, he went off, of course, to other human beings. And so he went to the human beings, and he went to speak to them, and as he opened his mouth, he began to bark. Now, this is an unusual thing. A human body barking like a dog. And obviously, the human beings, when they heard this, they were repelled. What a weird thing that is. A human body barking like a dog. So everywhere he went to talk, it was barking. He would go here, it was barking. He would go there, it was barking. And he would repel everyone. And then all of a sudden he began to feel this compulsion to go on all fours. And so he fell on all fours. And he began to run on all fours. And so he saw some dogs in the distance, so he was running on all fours to the dogs. And he was barking. And the dogs heard, "There's our friend. I hear that familiar bark." But they looked and they saw this weird human being, the body of a human being. And they were repelled. So that's not what he wanted. So he went back to the Great One. He says, "Oh, Great One, this is not what I'm looking for. I want a change in nature. I want to change. I want to be a true human being." And the Great One says, "I didn't think so." And then changed him back again. He says, "Can you tell me how it's done?" He says, "Yes, I'll tell you. Reckon yourself dead to the dog world. Start living in the human world. Live human principles. Think like human beings. Keep changing your mind. And eventually you'll have a human mind, even though you have an animal body. And come back to me, and I will then give it to you." And you see, then it would match the mind with the body. Now, friends, we're not talking about dogs to human beings. We're talking about human beings to a spiritual nature. You cannot go to heaven the way you are as a human being. So what is happening to us? What are we doing? What's happening? This is this third meaning of consecration. We have pledged to become spiritual beings. And therefore, we are reckoning our human bodies dead as we become alive in the spirit. And so we are thinking like spirit beings. We're living like spirit beings. We want to behave like spirit beings. All those wonderful principles that God has given us, we are living those principles. And we are uncomfortable with humanism. We are alive in the Spirit. That's what Paul tells us in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And little by little, we're becoming more and more. And some of you are experiencing this great transformation, are beginning to see how uncomfortable you are with many of the things in the world. I'm ready to go. I almost did last week. But we're ready to go. We're just waiting for the Lord to call us. The more spiritual a consecrated human becomes, the more out of place he feels on earth. The more spiritual a consecrated becomes, the more he yearns for the heavenly. The more spiritual a consecrated human being, the more the need for a spiritual body. One day God will take that spiritual mind and give it that spiritual body. This is to suggest that the big work of God is in us, not outside us. That which is in you is God's work. You have been spiritually begotten and called to be a member of the Christ body. God has started a new life within you. God requires a transformation to occur in your life. When you work the work within you, you are working the work of God. You are helping God with his work. Our work then has two directions: helping God with his reconciliation work with us, and helping God with his reconciliation work with others. There's another meaning to baptism into Christ. Baptism in Christ means spirit begettal. God has touched you. He has touched your heart. He has touched your mind. He has touched your life. You will never be the same. This is what we mean by spirit begettal. God has come into your life, and a seed has been planted to start a new creature, start a new mind, start a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. All things are new. And with this new start, a covenant relationship has been established. You can call God Father. Friends, do you know what that really means? You know, not a single Jew in all of the Old Testament could call God Father. He was Elohim. He was Jehovah. He was the I Am. But no one dared call God Father. And we in the New Testament, as it were, when Jesus says, you can call, if you're spirit begotten, you can call God Father. Jesus, as it were, we're saying that we are part of a family. God is the Father, and we are all brethren. And the Jews were not able to do this. And with this new start, a family. But there is a covenant relationship between the Father and the family, a relationship which means we must do things as He is willing to do. We call this terms of a covenant. Leviticus 27 states, sanctify yourselves, and I will sanctify you. Oh, that sounds like a covenant. God says, you sanctify yourselves, and I will do it. Sounds like we're going to have a deal. We're negotiating a deal. Well, let me make some suggestions what the terms of this covenant might be. Here is what God expects of us. Cleanse yourselves of all sins and uncleanness and untruths, and begin to lead a new life. Separate yourself from the spirit of the world and the flesh. They're enemies of God. Third, set and order your priorities towards spiritual activities. Attend studies, fellowship, conventions. Friends, you know, we come to this convention over here in Jackson. What's the basic reason for our being here? And you might say to hear the talks, you might say the fellowship, you might say this. A lot of important reasons. But friends, we're here because our Lord Jesus is here. Now, I'm not going to say He's sitting in that church, in that chair, nor is He in the back room. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in My name, I will be there. Well, where is He? Where would you propose? Sitting over there? Standing in the back? Where is He? Up here? He's certainly not me. Where is He then if He says two or three are gathered together, I will be in their midst? Well, we now encounter what is this spiritual communications that exists between those in the Spirit and those that are not in the Spirit. And we don't know. We don't know exactly how that communication works. But the Lord is here. And that's one of the reasons. When there is a convention announced, Jackson Convention, what's the first thing our mind pops? What pops into our mind the first thing? Oh, they have good food there. Is that what pops into our mind? Or, oh, I got a chance to meet some of the Jackson brethren. That's good. Oh, I got a chance to meet a lot of other brethren too. That's good too. But when we see that announcement, Jackson Convention, we should say, the Lord is going to be there. And I want to be there. I want to touch Him. I want to hear what He's got to say to me. I believe that the Lord really touches the speakers. After all, when we pray, don't we pray, Lord, we're coming into your presence. We're coming before thee. Do we not all then become a part of a heavenly host? So the Lord is here. This, to me, is the fundamental reason why we attend conventions. It's probably the reason why I try to attend as many as I can. But the Lord is saying, start attending conventions. Start being a part of the body of Christ. We are the family of God. Another expectation. Start living the principles of God and the principles of righteousness. And finally, he says, pledge and commit to do the will of God even at a great sacrifice, even with struggle, even with pain. Now, God says, if you will do what I expect of you, then here's what I will do for you. I will teach you great truths. I will show you mysteries. Few people know. I will explain to you the plans of the future and your role in it. And I had mentioned earlier that we are the future. God is selected us and is preparing us and is developing us for the future. He will give us opportunities for service, which constitutes helping him with the reconciliation work. He will transform our lives for a spiritual existence in heaven. He will prepare our lives for an eternal place in heavenly places. Now, if we keep our part of the bargain, he will keep his part of the bargain. This is what we mean by terms of a covenant. If we do what he expects us to do, he will do what we expect him to do. You know, I sometimes think about that, and I wonder, do you know God gives up part of his freedom to do that? He's obligated now. If you do what he says, he's obligated to you. And he gives up part of his freedom. Can you imagine the great God of the universe giving up a part of his freedom, as he did with Abraham? He's committed to Abraham. He made a commitment to Abraham. He says, in thee and thy seed all the families will be blessed. He is committed to that point with Abraham, and he's going to have to deliver. And he will. That's what makes God a God. Now there's a fourth meaning to being baptized. There's a cost to being in Christ. Romans 12, 1-2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Baptism into Christ means to accept the cost of having a relationship with God. It will cost a great deal to allow God to transform our old nature. It will cost a great deal to grow with God's principles in our lives. It is the struggle against the propensities to sin. It is the struggle to render good in a world filled with evil. It is a struggle to practice godliness. It's a struggle to put the interest of others before your own interest. It's a struggle to deny yourself, deny your passions, deny your needs, deny your preferences. This will hurt. It will be painful. And when the denial is on a daily basis, it then becomes a sacrifice to God. The sacrifices we're speaking of can be broken down into two categories. Attending an out-of-town convention may require sacrifice of money, time, and comfort, but it's a joyful sacrifice. Then there's a second category, sacrifices that are cross-bearing. Losing close friends because they want you to compromise your consecration. You know, a good example of a cross-bearing sacrifice is by our brother by the name of Joseph Ajayi from Nigeria and Africa. I'm sure some of you know him. I was always impressed with this brother. Because of the truth that he had, this is what happened. When his boss wanted him to join his church and to leave the truth, Brother Joseph refused, he lost his job. When his friends wanted him to give up his truth, Brother Joseph refused, and he was disfellowshipped. He had no friends. When his family demanded he give up his consecration because they said he was dead, he refused, and he was disinherited. This is what I call cross-bearing sacrifices. Let me get to the fifth and last meaning to being baptized into Christ. When you are baptized into Christ, when you are spiritually begotten, when you make a commitment, you are on a journey to God. We must remember, the impulse to pursue God originates with God. We pursue God because and only because He first put an urge within us that spurs us to this pursuit. Doesn't John 15:16 tell us this? You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. The Spirit of God that now dwells within you yearns for Him who put it there. Before a person can seek God, God must first seek the person. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17:9? I thank you, Father, for those you gave me. It starts with a drawing. I like what Brother Ken was saying about the tabernacle. Oh, do I agree with that idea? That was the first book that Pastor Russell wrote, The Tabernacle Shadows. And do you know, Christendom doesn't still know what it's all about. You know, sometimes when you're in a bookstore, browse some of those tabernacle shadow books that Christendom has produced. I've got most of them. They don't even know what it's all about. It's such a mystery to them that the Lord has closed their eyes to it. I would say to you, friends, that an understanding of the tabernacle makes you so distinctive, so separate from all of Christendom. They haven't got the slightest idea what that's all about. And so therefore, when we talk about the tabernacle, we see the different stages, the drawing, we see the calling, we see the Spirit begettal, we see the leading, we see the transformation, we see the holy, we see the pre-holy, we see the unholy, the pre-holy, and the holy, and the most holy. And we see that this is a process. That's something they don't know about. The tabernacle is a map. The tabernacle is a map to heaven. They don't know it as a map. They just see it as an old Jewish rite, an old Jewish ritual, relegated to the ancient manuscripts. We see it, the tabernacle is a map in stages and steps. You start, you become justified, you continue on, you're consecrated, you continue on, you then become spirit begotten, you continue on and you're sanctified. These are steps to heaven. That's what we want. We want to know how to get there. Well, isn't that normal? I mean, any city, any place that you've never been, what's the first thing you ask for? Hey, is there a map? I do, and I'm sure you do too. Hey, is there a map that can show me the way? We're talking about we're going to heaven. What's the map? Now, you could say the Bible. That's not bad. I like that idea. But the tabernacle shadow is a specific map. It'll tell you how to get into the presence of God, because God is in the most holy. And you could see the steps that leads to His presence. The journey to reach God is too important and too serious and too critical and too vital for us to have a hazy and a vague perspective. We must have a clear and sure way to find a house with many mansions. And so we become Bible students. That's why we use that name. We're Bible students because we search the Scriptures. We're Bible students because we analyze the Scriptures. We're Bible students because we engage in learning the Scriptures. We're Bible students because we examine the Scriptures, because we harmonize the Scriptures. We're Bible students because the Bible describes this journey toward God. And we want it clear where we are going and how might we get there. And like the tabernacle of the past, as God fellowshipped with Israel, but they moved. They were moving toward the promised land. And so we should not speak of the tabernacle as a thing in the past, because the tabernacle still exists. The tabernacle has not been dismantled. The tabernacle is not gone. The tabernacle is still here. God offers us the same fellowship as He did with Israel, and He invites us to journey with Him toward the promised land. Only today it's a spiritual tabernacle and a spiritual promised land. And it's a symbolic tabernacle, but it offers us the same two experiences that the Israelites had: fellowship with God and travel toward God. These then are the five meanings to be baptized into Christ. First, baptized into Christ means life. There are no other choices. When I say life, I mean eternal life. Nobody else has offered it. Second, being baptized in Christ means membership in this church. We want to be a part of that family, divine family. Third, being baptized in Christ means spirit begettal. It means we are now a new creature. We have the development of a new creature. Being baptized in Christ means transformation, going through a new nature, even with great suffering. And finally, being baptized in Christ means we are on a journey to God. And as pilgrims, we keep moving, and one day we will arrive in the presence of God. Let us turn to hymn number 14 and sing all stanzas, "Can I Delay Our Little to Give?"
Before we sing, just want to thank Paul for his ministry, for encouraging us to renew our vows of consecration. And we were sort of thinking back, perhaps not too many years ago, we had at one time 17 to be immersed. So things have changed over the years. But we always appreciate the service very much, the renewal of our vows. Also, we're grateful, again, another reason we should be glad that Paul Malley's with us. I don't know if you've caught it in this service here. I guess you were scheduled to be on that flight, 111. Almost scheduled, Swift Air.
Swift Air 111,
but you went a day earlier. Otherwise, Paul would not be here with us. So we're very grateful to the Lord. Although maybe Paul's disappointed that the Lord didn't call him yet, but we're glad you're here with us. Hymn number 14. We'll ask Paul to close.
Thank you.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who art the source of life, even eternal life, Thou hast given us so many gifts, and we want to acknowledge Thee and thank Thee for these wonderful gifts. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the truth, the gift of Thy plans and purposes, the gift of Thy Son, which has made it possible for us to come to Thee. In this special service that we had, we were prepared to help any that You would be calling. We are not disappointed. We just will do Thy will. If none has heard Thy call at this time, we will look forward to another time and another way. We realize that the 144,000 is rapidly coming to a close, and we will accept Thy will on all things. We ask Thy blessing upon all of us, Spirit begotten, those of us who have made a consecration, even after many years, that Thou will bless us, give us the strength and the direction that we need to take to make our calling election sure. A special blessing do we ask upon the Jackson friends for arranging things as we have, especially this convention where we have now fellowship with one another. Be with us now in our fellowship, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.